It's so good for me to be here again today, and we're just enjoying this time at Northeast Bible. I think God's doing a great work here. I think you as a church have a great future, and I just want to be all the encouragement that I can be in these five Sundays together with you. And what I have felt the Lord leading me to really do kind of an exposition of John 14 through 16, because it was a new era. Jesus was leaving his disciples, and yet he was not going to leave them alone. And we are certainly not alone today. This has been an incredibly momentous week for all of us, as we just can't get the images out of our mind of the suffering, this unbelievable amount of suffering that is beyond our ability to comprehend of what's going on. 100,000 or more people that have been buried in the rubble. And you wonder, what is God doing? Why does he allow that kind of evil? I think number one, it really does show us that there is a God and there is an eternity, because in eternity, God is going to balance the books. Now, we don't see how that's going to work out in this present life. And if there's nothing beyond this life, then it doesn't mean a thing. And all that suffering doesn't mean a thing. But God is able to take evil and bring good out of it. And I think one of the most fascinating things about eternity will be that we're going to be forever learning in his presence. And maybe God's going to take us through all of these tragedies that have occurred and show us how he brought good out of it. And we're going to just be wow throughout eternity. Doesn't that kind of excite you? Like Job, where he didn't understand the purpose of the suffering. But then at the end of the book, he just... I shouldn't have spoken. I repent in dust, cloth, and ashes. I think it's going to be an exciting part of eternity. Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right?" And that's all we can conclude, is that God has allowed this tragedy for a purpose. In John chapter 14, as Jesus is leaving his disciples, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. You trust God, trust me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms, plenty of places to live. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Week one was, we have a fabulous future. And that includes, number one, he says, a permanent place that he's building for us in heaven. Secondly, a precious promise: "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then a proven path. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Literally, more literally in the Greek, it's, "I am the living and true way to the Father. No man can come to the Father but by me." And so last week we saw where we have a forever Father. And this week I want us to see that we have a faithful friend who will never leave us. All other friends may die, they may disappear, they may drift out of your life, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's revealed as a person in these verses. And it's all about, number one, his permanent presence in us. In the opening verses of our passage this morning, beginning in verse 15 and following, And then that perfect peace that he gives, the outline. In fact, we might just put the outline up here so you know the whole outline, and just maybe leave it there, because I got some different thoughts that I may be going down this morning, and I want you to get this outline. As we were talking about this week and the tragedy that occurred in Haiti, It reminded me of how fragile life is and how unexpectedly it can end. In fact, a couple of incidents this week reminded me of that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars all throughout this age." That's what it's going to be, wars and rumors of wars. "But the end is not yet." So he said, don't be troubled, the end is not yet. "For," and then he tells us what the signal will be that we're living at the very end of this age. "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." World War I and World War II were the signs that we're now living at the very end of this age. And then he goes on to say, "And there will be famines and pestilences," and what's the next word? "Earthquakes in various places." And then after that, he says, they're going to deliver you up to tribulation. So the tribulation follows that. We believe that Christ is coming before the tribulation period. But in those verses, we're reminded that there's going to be earthquakes in various places. I don't know how many of you are aware of the fact that since the year 2000 up to 2008, seismologists have said that there has been a spike in the number of earthquakes that have occurred, 42% more than in the past. And so I think all of these things are a reminder that we're living in an earth that is kind of like a woman in travail about to give birth. There's going to be a new heavens, there's going to be a new earth, and God is going to do some incredible things. Revelation chapter 6, there's going to be that great earthquake in which the sky is going to recede, the sun's is going to be darkened, the moon is going to be turned to blood, the stars are going to fall from the heaven, the mountains and the islands are going to disappear, and it says all of the great men of the world and the kings and the commanders and the free men and those who are enslaved, they're all going to cry out for the mountains and rocks to hide them from he who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And that's the last great earthquake that's going to occur in Revelation chapter 6. Now, in saying all that, we have a wonderful future before us. And this morning we want to look at this faithful friend, the Holy Spirit. In verse 15 of John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now that's the transition verse over into this. He's revealing the Father to us in verses 7 through 11, and that's what we dealt with last week, 7 through actually verse 15. And Jesus is talking there about how if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. And now he's going to present to us the presence, the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and how he is just like Jesus. Just like Jesus was just like the Father, so the Spirit will just be just like Jesus. Another comforter who will come to you is what he's saying in this passage. A couple other events that happened this week that kind of helped me get into what I want to say this morning is we have a friend that I had witnessed to. We went to school together and played basketball together, and I witnessed to Ed and to Janice, his wife. Janice always sat right in front of me in school because her last name was Swope. His last name was Windbigler, so he was right kind of behind her, and they got together. They got married. He went on to become an eye doctor. And I had witnessed to them all the way through school and never thought a lot about it. And about 10 years ago, God brought them back into our lives. And we were with them, and Ed said, and I just share this to encourage you. He said, I don't know how many times over the years Janice and I have looked at each other and said, you know, by golly, Steve was right. That was an encouragement. I encourage you, because you never know what impact your words may have. Well, anyway, last week, we get an email from them that they were going to Haiti on a mission trip. They were not to get back until last night. And Ed said, pray for us. This may be the most challenging trip we've ever taken. That sounds kind of prophetic. We didn't hear from him for a couple days. And then he emailed us and just said, we're okay. More later. That's the last we've heard. Doesn't know when he's going to get home. But to lead you into the message this morning, I'm trying to get there. To lead you into the message, a number of us that are here this morning had a friend, a special friend a number of years ago. In fact, he bought me my very first set of golf clubs, and I still use them. New set of golf clubs. Still use them. We played a lot of golf together. He was a well-known doctor here in the city, orthopedic surgeon. On Tuesday of this week, Richard Wilson was his name, on Tuesday of this week, he did 4 major surgeries, went out to get in his car, and felt like he was having a stroke. So he called his wife. He said, Sue, I think I'm having a stroke. Well, to make a long story short, he ends up back in the hospital. They pulled the life support plug yesterday morning. His funeral will be this week. 1 year older than me. No evidence of any heart trouble. And I remembered a particular time when Richard and his son Rich were playing golf. I was playing with them. And Rich was over at Clark High School, and I said, he was like 16 years of age, and he's now in practice with his dad. And I said, Rich, are drugs available at Clark High School? And he said, oh, yeah. I said, I could get them anytime I want them. I could get drugs. I said, well, what keeps you from doing it? And he said, because I love my dad too much and I don't want to hurt him. And it was like the lights came on with me at that moment. I thought, that's what the relationship with God is all about. As our Father, we're to grow in that relationship so that we love him too much to not be obedient to his word. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will be obedient to my word. And then he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, a parakletos. Para mean calling alongside of, like a paralegal or a parachurch organization alongside the church, or a paradox or a parasox or whatever it may be. No, actually, those last two were not part of it. But parakletos. Kletos means called alongside. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my spirit. My spirit who will be permanently residing in you. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have God's Spirit dwelling in you, and you have the potential of doing some incredible things. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. And when I go to my Father, then I'm going to send my Spirit. And my Spirit's going to come in and indwell you, and that's how we end up doing greater works than Jesus. We've been reminded of that the last few years in the ministry that God has brought us into, and just some of the, just exponentially, some of the potential that's there. And your church and you, many of you are involved in similar things that Jesus never was, because he was limited by his physical body. He was limited and confined to a certain area. He was confined to only a certain number of relationships because he was in a physical body. But when he left that physical body and ascended back to the Father, then he sent his Spirit, and his Spirit indwells each one of us, so that if we're depending on the Spirit, if we are surrendered to the Spirit, then we can do some incredible things. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man who's totally yielded to him, but by God's grace, may I be that man. We've seen that. I had no idea what God was calling us to a number of years ago, but just to be in some of these countries, Nigeria last year, one of the pastors that attended the conference has 20,000 people in his congregation. Now, when you think of the impact that you can have today, because we have his Spirit present going with us. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And you're going to see ways that God has used you that he could have never used you had he not sent his Spirit to indwell you. We are totally inadequate without the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. I am totally inadequate to stand before you this morning without God's Spirit speaking through me. Absolutely, totally inadequate. Kind of reminds me of the fellow who was struggling with inferiority and inadequacy, and he went to the psychiatrist and he said, Doc, I'm just really struggling. I feel so inferior. I feel so inadequate. Doctor ran a battery of tests. A few days later, he had him come back and he said, well, I've got bad news for you. He says, you are inferior. You are inadequate. And we are. We are. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We're going to look at John 15 next week. But we have the presence of the Spirit permanently now indwelling us. Notice what Jesus says in the verses that are before us. We have this faithful friend in verses 16 down through verse 31, and he has promised to come in and permanently reside within us. And I've already done it, but you can connect verse 16 back with verse 12. In verse 16, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Now let's just kind of take that apart a little bit this morning. What did he mean? In his earthly body, as I said, Jesus was limited to one place at one time. But in his spirit, we are not. In other words, let me illustrate this way. Had Jesus not gone back to the Father and sent his Spirit to indwell us, then he would have been limited to Jerusalem and he couldn't have been operating in San Antonio at the same time. But because he came back in spirit form to indwell all of his people, and that's what the day of Pentecost is all about, then he can be present everywhere all the time working through his people. In Acts chapter 1, you remember the disciples, he's teaching them for 40 days, and for 40 days he proved himself to be alive by many infallible proofs, undeniable truths, proofs. He ate with them, he drank with them, he spoke of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But, verse 8, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the furthest most part of the earth. I mean, the disciples in that day could not even begin to comprehend what he had in mind. But that's what we've seen over the last 2,000 years. His word going out to the very ends of the earth. And by radio and television, satellite today, literally to the ends of the earth. Pentecost, look at the disciples before and after. Here they are at the end of the Gospel of John, all four of the Gospels, and they are living in fear. They are cowering in fear until the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit then came to reside within them. And when the Spirit came to reside within them, all at once you have men who cannot be shaken in their faith. They cannot be intimidated into silence. They could not be beaten into silence because they knew the one in whom they had believed, and the Spirit in them was making them bold. This whole series has been on experiencing God's peace, God's presence, not fearing the future. I remind you of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Of power. Is there power in your life? Of love. Is there love in your life that you're able to overlook the wrongs that others have done to you? Power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, we're not cowering in fear. We're not responding the way the world responds around us because God has given us his spirit. Yeah, it's okay to say amen. I love to preach in Africa because I'm telling you, they do a running dialogue. I love it over at Maranatha Bible Church. Rander Draper, some of you know him, and I preach over there usually a couple times a year and have been since 1990. And I just love it because it's a running dialogue. Preach it, brother. Preach it. Keep on. Work with it. Work with it. Work with it. I'll tell you, that brings the best out of a preacher, so don't be afraid to say that. That new guy comes when he gets here. Wouldn't that be great if you're all saying, preach it, man. Preach it. Preach it. Last time I preached over there, the fellow that introduced me, he said, Lord, use him up and drain him out. There's nothing left. I'm telling you, when you get that kind of response, you do it. Now, notice that he is the Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because they don't have the capacity to be able to receive him. The world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. We're taking a group, Lord willing, to Israel in June again, and I got a phone call this week from a fellow who said, my goal is to be baptized in the same river where Jesus was baptized. I said, well, if that's why you're gone, forget about it, because that river no longer exists. See, rivers are forever changing. Like Heraclitus, a Greek philosopher, said, you can never step into the same river twice. Because water is ever flowing, ever changing. If you want to go to Jerusalem and experience Jesus, it's probably not going to happen. You can walk the Sea of Galilee. You can't walk on the Sea of Galilee, but you can walk the Sea of Galilee. You can walk all around it. You can visit Jerusalem. You can go to the Garden Tomb. You can go to Golgotha, all of these places. But I'm telling you, you're not going to probably experience Jesus because we can experience Jesus right here through his Spirit indwelling us. If we can only grasp that, his Spirit dwelling in us. Jesus said he's not only going to be with you like I am, is another way of saying it. He's not only going to be with you like I am, but he's going to be in you. In you. Boy, look at all these young people over here. Great looking young people, aren't they? I mean, you got a great group of young people here. I look at the potential. I look at what God's going to do with these young people. Some incredible things out there that we're only going to know about in eternity. But when I think of this, it's because, whether we understand it or not, his spirit. Spirit is a person. You'll see all the way through this, Jesus refers to him not as an it, but as a he. Because he is the third person of the Trinity. And he says he's not just going to be with you, alongside of you, as I have been, but he's going to be in you. In you. Where that first, I understood that was from an illustration by the old Dr. Harry Ironside. And he would illustrate it this way. He would say, let's suppose you're sitting down to a great meal. It's a nice, here in Texas, we'd say, a nice, juicy ribeye steak. And it's cooked just the way you want that steak cooked. And your nose is close enough that that smell, that aroma is just wafting up into your nose. And you are so excited about that steak. And then he would say, now let me ask you a question. Would you rather have that steak with you or in you? You see the point? We are so much more blessed than the disciples were before Pentecost. And yet it was only before Pentecost that the disciples had his physical presence there. But we don't have his physical presence anymore. We have his spiritual presence in us. Now we're going to talk in a few moments about how we protect that presence and how we honor that presence. But he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I just want to say, you know, the last few years, and I would say the last year or two, I say this very humbly, I have experienced more of the Spirit's presence. And I feel like I'm just a novice. I'm just beginning, just learning. But experiencing his presence in ways that I did not before. And I think it's because God has been moving me out of my comfort zone. We don't necessarily cherish going to all the places where it seems like God calls us to go. But you know, you're not going to experience the Spirit's presence sitting around in your home watching television. You're not going to experience the Spirit's presence out there just doing what you want to do. You experience the presence of the Holy Spirit when he calls you out of the comfort zone and puts you into a place, into a position where all at once you're totally dependent upon him, and you realize without him you can do nothing and it will amount to nothing. And that's where God has had me the last couple of years, just that sense of depending upon him. When I was in India last January, and we had 300 young men that were just like, they were like sponges, just drinking it up. And I'm speaking to them 5 or 6 hours a day, teaching them how to expound scripture, how to go through the book of Ephesians, and how to study the Bible, and how to prepare messages. And yet every night, the nights we were there, it was another friend of mine, Lanny Green, who's a president of our ministry, and he was with me, and we're staying in this place that had a hole under the door that was, a space under the door about that long, and they said that there were snakes right outside, and there were rats outside, and I thought, well, a snake or a rat can get underneath that door, believe me, and there was a swamp right out behind, and there were monkeys all over the place, up above and out in front. You go walking out, you didn't dare look at them straight in the eye, or they'd just go like that, man. They were ready to take you on. Have you ever seen monkeys like that? That's the way they were. They were just ready to take you on. And so you had to be careful. And mosquitoes everywhere. And the shower, it was wired wrongly. And you couldn't get any hot water out of it. And when you touch the handle to turn it on, you get a little bit of a shock. And I put up with 2 days of that. And I'm finally just wearing down. I emailed Connie. And I said, but you know what? When I get up there in front of those 300 guys, I'm energized. That didn't come from me. I'm not taking any credit for that. That's what the Spirit does. Now, I have to tell you, I didn't stay there after that second day, but we got into a little nicer place so I could finish the week. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Look at this. Look down here where he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. where is that? Down in verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Meaning, after his resurrection, he would come back at that time to his disciples. For 40 days, he would share with them. So I think he's speaking here of at the resurrection or after the resurrection, he would come back to them. But he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. We know what orphans are. We're watching orphans over in Haiti. We were just in Malawi with 500 pastors and wives and 250 orphans, and all of their parents have died of AIDS. You know, it's been long, lingering, slow deaths in contrast to what we've seen with the earthquake, not to make light of that because it's a terrible tragedy. But I go over there and I look at these 250 orphans and they're all looking at us like, what can you do for us? I'm telling you, it is an incredibly helpless feeling because you realize you can only, it's just like a drop of water in a bucket. It's so little that you feel like you have to give. But Jesus said, I'm not leaving you as orphans. Some of us look like orphans. Some of us live like orphans. We're impoverished. We're not enjoying the Christian life. You know, the Bible says the kingdom of God does not consist of eating and drinking, Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, then there's going to be righteousness and there's going to be peace in your life and there's going to be a joy that's going to come from you. And sometimes we see more of that in the developing countries than we do here in our own country that's so affluent, even after this last year. So affluent. Jesus said in John chapter 37, verse 39, on that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, are you thirsty this morning, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He was speaking of the Spirit who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But now he has been glorified. John chapter 17, Father says, glorify. Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And that's what he did. And he's given us his Spirit to permanently indwell us. Now, that brings me to my second point. And my second point is his personal passion. What is the personal passion of the Holy Spirit? I think it's primarily one thing. And that is, in verses 20 through 26, to bring us into that oneness with the Father and with the Son. That's the whole purpose, is to get us to know and experience the Trinity, the Father and the Son, and this inner sanctum. I used to have a fellow, in fact, he's still at Wayside, he's a surgeon, and he would frequently say to us, you know, I don't feel like I'm part of the inner sanctum, came from a Catholic background. I don't feel like I'm part of the inner sanctum, meaning the leadership, knowing what's going on. Just this exclusive club. Sometimes leadership is a bit exclusive because that's why it's leadership. They're leading, and it can be exclusive, and that's okay. But anyway, what Jesus is saying here is when the Spirit comes, here's what he's going to do. In verse 19 and 20, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. That happened on Pentecost. At the day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's at that day. You're going to know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Full circle here of getting to know the Father, getting to know the Son, because that's the whole purpose for which the Spirit came, was to bring us into the relationship with the Father and with the Son, to be part of that inner circle, that exclusive club. John 17, verse 20, Jesus said, Father, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, in order that the world may believe that you sent me. That's the passionate purpose of the Holy Spirit. And it all followed the day of Pentecost. Now, this relationship is further explained in verse 21, and I want you to connect these three verses, verse 21, verse 23, and verse 31. Notice in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, same as we read back in verse 15, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself, manifest myself to him. Now you get down to verse 23, and notice what he says in verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our home, our dwelling place with him. And then down in verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father. See the connection? That the world may know that I love the Father as he gave me a commandment, so I do. What was that commandment? That he would die. That he would die a death on a cross. The purpose for which he came. And he said, in order that the world may know how much I love the Father, I'm going to go, I'm going to let myself be crucified. That the world may know that I love the Father, and as he gave me a commandment. So he says, arise, let us go from here. You know, Connie and I, when we first met, I was so captivated by her beauty, still am. And this was before text messaging. You kids know nothing about that. I'm going to tell you, it was before cell phones. It was before private lines. See, they don't even know what those are. It was party lines. I remember a woman in our neighborhood. She's long been gone, so I can use her name. But my dad used to get so frustrated as a businessman, and he'd say, Carrie, would you please get off the line so I can make a phone call? I'll make it quick, and you can have the line again. So I was trying to carry on a relationship with Connie. And we were, we'd send letters back and forth. I cherished those letters. We get together on the weekend. I love just being with her. It was hard to break away from her. She went to a different school, lived about 11 miles away. But we were building a relationship. Now, that relationship could not have been built had there not been obedience on both parts. If she wasn't trying to please me and I wasn't trying to please her, and to do what I knew she really wanted me to do, then there could have been no developing of intimacy in the relationship. And the same thing's true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let me tell you, that's why obedience is so incredibly important. Because without obedience, there can be no intimacy. There can be no relationship. And Jesus said, if you'll keep my commandments, then I will come to you. And he says in verse 21, I will reveal myself. I'll make myself known to you. I've gotten to know Connie because of obedience. Now, I'm not always obedient. I don't always do what she wants me to. I've not broken all those bad habits I've had, you know, but I'm working on it. That's something you develop, I guess, the rest of your life. At least that's what they tell me. I don't know. Nobody's there yet. Nobody's offering any help here either. You know, I call this age the age of too much information. Because you get on Facebook and then all these things. By the way, Facebook can be a wonderful thing. Kathleen Gately communicated with me on Facebook this morning about her father. She said, Steve, my dad was so special to me. She said, I can't begin to put into words what he meant to me. And so there's a lot of good communication. But did you know that Facebook is also causing divorces today? And there are guys and gals that reconnect with old flames back in their high school years, and they've renewed that because they begin to share information, and they share information that should only be shared with their spouse. And what happens is a relationship begins to develop because there's been a revelation, a revealing. But on the good side, Jesus says, if you're obedient to me, you let me use you, you're going to experience me in ways that you will never otherwise experience. In verse 22 and 23, he says the same thing. My Father, we will come unto him, verse 23, and we will make our home with him. For Jesus to feel at home in you. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus feels at home in you with what you're involved in right now? Your habits, the things you look at, places you go, your thoughts? That was Paul's prayer, great prayer that we can pray for our children, for our spouses, that we can pray for our churches. This, where he said in Ephesians 3, verse 14, where he goes on to say, and I pray that Christ may dwell, may feel at home in your heart. by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, that's my prayer for you, that Christ will feel so at home in your heart. Someone has said that one day we'll be at home with him, but today he can be at home with us. And we can experience him, even though one day we're going to be with him. But he will not dwell, he will not feel at home in a heart that contains sinful, divisive thoughts. He just doesn't work that way. In fact, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, great, great verses for all of us, for the church, for our country. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. He will not feel at home. Intimacy comes from obedience to his word. The Holy Spirit is to be our teacher when it comes to intimacy with God in verses 25 and 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. Now, Jesus was saying this particularly to the disciples, and that's why we have this called the Bible, the New Testament, is because the Spirit of God came down the day of Pentecost and gave the disciples who'd walked with Jesus, who had heard him, who watched him, who recorded his miracles, gave them complete recall so that we have an infallible guide through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and now the Word becomes illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and he is our teacher as we read the Word, as we study the Word, and as we depend upon the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. That's exactly what he does. You know, I frequently tell pastors in the developing countries, and I'll tell them this in Rwanda in a couple weeks when we're there, they'll come to me and they'll say, you know, if your organization could just provide the money where I could get an education, I believe that God wants me to go to school because he wants to use me. And, you know, you can't respond to everybody. But here's what I tell them. I say, you memorize the Word of God? You meditate in the Word of God? If you memorize, just for you young people, if you memorize one verse a day, you can memorize the whole New Testament, 22 years. If you memorize two verses a day, you can memorize the whole New Testament in 11 years. If you memorize three verses a day, you can memorize the whole New Testament in 7 years, equivalent to a college seminary degree. I tell these young guys, listen, in 7 years, you can have the equivalent of all those studies. And let me tell you, some of the greatest men of God who've been used of God, who've been men who had no opportunity for further education. A.W. Tozer, Harry Ironside, G. Campbell Morgan, D.L. Moody. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of men who never even finished high school, but they were dynamic for God, and that's what we need today. Yes, if you have the opportunity for further study, do it. But oh, there's nothing like being taught by the Holy Spirit. And because he's in spirit form, he can teach each and every one of us, regardless of where we are. That's so important. And let me just say in this last point, his perfect peace, verses 27 and following. He has a perfect peace that he wants to give. He says, my peace, verse 27, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. There it is again. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why? Because he is the Spirit of peace. His peace would be the Spirit that he would give. Perfect peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Great counsel today for us. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind like a garrison of soldiers around your heart and mind, giving you that perfect peace. Keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then in John chapter 16, in Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true and honest and just and lovely and virtuous and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. And the God of peace will be with you. peace. You want peace? That's the prescription, Christ's prescription for peace. Depending on His Spirit, spending time in His Word, applying the Word to your life. In John 16:33, He said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in Me you might have what? Peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good courage, because I have overcome the world." Years ago, there were a group of artists who were to paint a picture illustrating peace. And a number of different scenes were depicted by these artists who painted, but the one that won the prize was an artist who painted a bird in its nest, attached to a branch, protruding from the edge of a thundering waterfall, and the bird was at rest, at peace, while all around it there was turbulence and restlessness. Now, how do we experience that peace? I want to share this in closing. Several commands are given regarding the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine," any kind of addiction. "Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, waste, but be filled with the Spirit." We're to be filled with the Spirit, surrendering to the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, "Walk in the Spirit." In other words, every step I take, I'm to be depending upon the Spirit, because that's what Jesus did and that's how He taught us how to live. "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There's the remedy for walking in the flesh, giving into the flesh, being destroyed by the flesh, is to be walking in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30, He said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Now, the word grief, I think, is probably very relevant to us today, because when we see what's happened in Haiti, I don't know about you, but I feel grieved. I feel deeply grieved. And to grieve the Spirit of God, how do we grieve the Spirit of God? "Do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption, but let all bitterness," now think about these, bitterness, wrath, clamor, anger, evil speaking, malice, "let all these things be put away from you, and be kind to one another." If we want to experience the Spirit's working in our life, we got to be kind to one another, "forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you." 2 years ago, I was preaching in South Africa, and I could tell there was something there. There was not the freedom, not the freedom. And I had planned something else, and that night, as I'm sitting there during the music, the Lord said, "You need to preach on forgiveness." I preached on that passage. And that was one of those times where I just experienced the Spirit's presence. I wasn't ready to speak on forgiveness. And I was amazed at what God gave me during that time. And I said, "If you blacks are waiting for the whites to come to you and say, 'Please forgive us for what we've done over the years,' it's not going to happen. I said, if you blacks are waiting for the blacks who've come down from all these countries to the north that you feel are destroying South Africa, and you're waiting for them to come and say, 'Please forgive me,' I said, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You've had that happen. I've had that happen. I had a fellow a couple years ago that several years ago offended me. I went to him and I said, 'I just want you to know that I forgive you.' And he said, 'For what?' You had anybody respond like that? 'For what?' You see, Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They'll never feel the pain of this moment. They'll never feel the pain that's been inflicted upon me. But, oh, Father, forgive them.'" And let me tell you, by the Spirit's presence in our lives, we too can forgive others. Stephen, while he's being stoned in Acts chapter 7, and he's crying out, he sees the heavens open and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God to welcome him in. And as he's dying, his final breath, he said, "Lord, do not hold this against them. Do not lay this sin to their charge." That's what forgiveness is. You have a giving spirit. We have a young woman. I wished I told Connie this week. I probably should have brought her. Her name is Harriet. She's a beautiful woman from Rwanda. She could be a model. And we met her a couple of years ago here in San Antonio. If she were to walk in, all eyes would go towards Harriet because she's that pretty. She's about 6 feet two in height. And so you notice her, this deep black skin. But what you will notice is this beautiful smile on Harriet's face. She's got just a glorious smile all the time. I ran into her in Costco one day several months ago. Just this beautiful smile. And you look at her and say, now there's a woman that's got her life all together. She's never known hardship. Oh, no. She was there during the genocide. Both her dad and mom were killed in the genocide. Two brothers, two sisters were killed in the genocide. Only one sister, along with Harriet, escaped over into Burundi. But she knows what it is to experience the joy of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in her life. And I believe God wants every one of us to have that same joy and experience. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Are there people that you have not forgiven? People in this church, maybe folks that have left the church. Maybe you've come back to visit this morning and you've been hurt. There's no hurt like the hurt of Harriet. There's no hurt like the hurt of Stephen. Certainly no hurt like the hurt of Jesus. If you want to experience the joy and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit bringing you into a loving, intimate relationship with the Father and the Son, then it begins with a confession that we're willing to forgive others, even as God through Christ has forgiven us. I believe the Spirit is working in the lives of a number of us here today. Just take a moment. Say, Lord, I'm forgiving them. You may go to them, talk to them. They may not even know. They may not even acknowledge. That's okay. That's okay. You've forgiven them. That's the important thing. You've forgiven them. Perhaps you're here this morning. You've never trusted Christ. Your life is full of bitterness, anger, questions, uncertainty, fear. You can begin to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit just through saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sin and you were buried and you were raised again. And I confess, I acknowledge my sin before you and I realize what a blight it is in the eyes of a holy God. But I thank you that you paid the penalty for my sin. And right now, I'm trusting you and you alone. Father, thank you for those who are making that decision. Give them the courage that comes from your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.